We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, the epistle, the first epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth. Of course, if we're going to study the book of 1 Corinthians, then the logical place is to turn in your Bibles to what? Acts. Of course, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Acts 18, 1, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your heads, for I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I have included some quotes here that and a little bit more than normal, but that I thought might help us to understand, get a background, a setting here for the epistle to the Corinthians. Charles Hodge says, as early as the days of Homer, Corinth was an important city. Its position made it, in a military point of view, the key of the Peloponnesus, and its command of a port on two seas made it the center of commerce between Asia and Europe. The supremacy enjoyed by one Grecian state after another had at last fallen to the lot of Corinth. It became the chief city of Greece, not only in authority, but in wealth, magnificence, literature, the arts, and in luxury. Merchants flocked thither from all parts of Greece. Jews also were attracted by the facilities of commerce, wealth, art, literature, and luxury survived. The Isthmian Games were again celebrated under the presidency of the city. It was made the capital of Achaia, which was, as a Roman province, included the greater part of Greece. Under the fostering care of Augustus, Corinth regained much of its ancient splendor. And during the century, which had nearly elapsed since its restoration, before it was visited by the Apostle Paul, it had reached a preeminence which made it the glory of Greece. The Reformation Study Bible has this note. In New Testament times, Corinth had over 200,000 inhabitants, including Greeks, freedmen from Italy, Roman army veterans, businessmen, government officials, people from the Near East, a large number of Jews, and many slaves. Corinth was thoroughly pagan and immoral. The city was filled with pagan temples, and on the south there was a high Acropolis with a temple of Aphrodite. From the 5th century B.C., the expression "to Corinthianize" meant to be sexually immoral. One other quote. This one from Easton. The church at Corinth was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. It had become infected with the evils which surrounded it in a licentious city. The Greeks were proud of their learning and philosophy, but at the same time were addicted to gross immorality. They were especially fond of oratory. It is apparent that Apollos, an eloquent Christian Jew, had come to Corinth and captured the imaginations of the Greek Christians. See Acts 18:24 and following. This fact led to the drawing of comparisons between him with his silver tongue, or if you don't know what that means, his gift of oratory, and other religious leaders, especially to the discredit of Paul, whose bodily presence seems not to have been impressive. I missed that typo there. That should have been one sentence there. See 2 Corinthians 10:10. This probably is the clue to the schisms in the church, 1 Corinthians 1:11 through 13. It was the desire of Paul to purify the church from factions and immorality, which was the primary cause of the writing of the epistle. So we see that the Apostle Paul had his work cut out for him here in the writing of this letter to this church at Corinth. It's interesting, in Kentucky, we have between our town and Somerset, which was a trip, about an hour and a half to two. I don't know, Brother Gary, if you've been to Somerset, but it's south of Lexington. And on the way, there's just one Baptist church sign after another. And there's one that's Corinth Baptist Church. And I thought, well, you surely could have come up with something better than that. Grace or faith. Or Mount something, or Second Baptist Church, but maybe not Corinth Baptist Church as a herald, because this Baptist Church that Paul was dealing with was in dire straits, very difficult circumstances. It is interesting that this morning Brother John prayed for America, and I think about God destroying cities. And when God told Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom, he did not send Abraham to find wickedness. It was prevalent. He sent Abraham to find righteousness, and it was absent. And so we pray, yes, for our country. But what a responsibility is ours, as the righteous, to be a light and a salt in this world, in this country. I like the words of Christ to Paul. Don't be afraid. This was necessary. This was a wicked place. But he says, I have many people here. I've got my own here. God's purposes are not to be thwarted, are they? Paul wrote the letter A.D. 55 to 59, depending on who you ask. I have said that the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is a father's care for his children. Let's look in chapter 4. Unlike the Romans, which we didn't spend a lot of time last week speaking of the background, of the date. We just dealt with the doctrines in the book of Romans. You know, Paul hadn't been to Rome when he wrote that letter. Here, he had been to Corinth. Some people say that Paul maybe went to Corinth as many as three times. Paul established the church here. In verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons or children, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He was their father spiritually. He had established them in the faith. And so we read the letter, and it is necessary for us to keep that in mind, that this is a spiritual father dealing with his own. There are some interesting notes In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some have speculated that Paul's visit to Greece, if you remember over there in Acts, it said when he left Athens, he went to Corinth. If you look and see what happened in Athens, some say that it was not a very good experience for Paul. And he set out to speak philosophy with the Greeks, and it fell flat. There weren't a lot of converts. And some people say that chapter 2, verse 2 is Paul saying, in essence, I learned my lesson in Greece. And now I have decided that when it comes to knowledge and wisdom, God's knowledge and wisdom is far superior, and I will know Jesus Christ, and that's all. And that could be, very well be what he's saying here. I don't know, but it's an interesting thought. I tried to pronounce it right a minute ago, but Hodge made reference to the games. The Olympic-esque games. Those date back into the hundreds years B.C. and they were restored. Paul references these games in chapter 9. Verse 26. Well, actually referencing the games. Verse 24 and following, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's what the way they awarded the winner of the games was, with a crown made of celery or some type of plant. And so here is a reference that the Corinthians would understand, right? But the Olympic-esque games. The games in Corinth were actually played the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics, I understand. And he says, I therefore, in verse 26, so run, not as uncertainly. Then he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Here is a pugilistic term. This is a boxing reference. Interesting, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 14. I could have put this under the next category of difficult topics, but some say chapter 7, verse 14 is instituting or encouraging infant baptism, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the children. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now are they holy. And some people use that as a proof text for pedobaptism, which it is not. It is not. If you'd like to discuss that, there is a take on that that I would share with you. I don't have time today, but it has to do with the way that children were viewed, whether they were unclean or holy. And I think that's what Paul is dealing with here. In chapter 16, we won't need to turn there, but he mentions the first day of the week. You have some other references there. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. We believe that it was instituted in the New Testament. There are some who still, they call themselves the Seventh-day Baptists. There are some Baptists who still worship on Saturday, the last day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week. There are some difficult topics. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, 1 Corinthians is not my favorite book of the Bible. We mentioned John and Romans last week in closing. I doubt 1 Corinthians would be up there if you ask a person on the deserted island. That's what you said, Brother Kyle. Deserted on an island, which book of the Bible he would rather have. I doubt 1 Corinthians would be up there on the list. I had a preacher friend say, if I was stranded on an uninhabited island, but there's some difficult topics in 1 Corinthians. And anybody who says that they're not difficult is probably not doing justice to the word, because some of them are difficult. One, the doctrine of carnal Christianity. Paul does say you're carnal, talking to the church. And yet the doctrine of carnal Christianity is something we have distanced ourselves from because of what it's become. And that is, you make a decision for Christ when you're six, and then you live like the devil the rest of your life. Well, I'm just a carnal Christian. And we believe that salvation has more impact on a person than that. Carnal Christianity. Church discipline. Not a pleasant subject. Difficult. Marriage and divorce. I believe maybe church discipline and marriage and divorce are not as hard to understand as they are hard to live by. It's difficult. Church discipline is not a pleasant thing, but it's pretty clear, really, in 1 Corinthians. Now, there are some issues that are not, but regarding the discipline. Marriage, divorce, the body of Christ. Oh, my. How many books have been written on this? Who is Paul talking about when he talks about the body of Christ? Is he talking about the body of Christ, or is he talking about the body of Christ? Don't have time to talk about that either, do we? I'm glad. Head covering in worship. Women speaking in church. The gift of tongues. Baptized, chapter 12, verse 13, by the Holy Spirit. Is there any other place in the Word of God that says that the Holy Spirit baptizes? I don't find it. How is it then that Paul says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit? Chapter 13. The words, when that which is perfect shall come. How many interpretations have you heard of that? When that which is perfect shall come. Some people believe that's Christ. Some people believe that's a mature life. Some people believe that's the Word of God. Have you heard all three of those? Chapter 15, verse 29, baptism for the dead. We don't do that, do we? Is Paul espousing baptism for the dead? Well, no. But some have taken it as such. And so there are some difficult areas in 1 Corinthians. And that's the blessing of doing a survey. Because I have regulation power as the teacher over what difficult topics we will delve into, in which I will say, you pray about that and study that on your own. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we have the salutation. Then following that, in verse 10 and following, we have some troubling issues addressed. There was division and contention in the church at Corinth. It could be summed up as glorying in men. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. I am of Christ. As if that last one set him above, because he trumped them all. Paul dismisses it all. There's division. There is contention. Now, when you see the word contention in the Word of God, think the, I'm going to try it, Isthmus Games. Because contention means trying to get ahead, contending in a race, putting yourself before. Let me ask you, from what you know of the Word of God and your relationship in the house of God, is there any place for putting yourself ahead of someone else? No, there's not any place for that. We are to esteem others higher than ourselves, right? So there were divisions. There was contention. They were glorying in men, he says. They were walking as men. And that means a lack of spiritual maturity in chapter 3. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were seeking man's wisdom, building with wood, hay, and stubble, defiling God's temple, missing true wisdom, and forgetting their place in Christ. And then Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2 and verse 16, comparing and contrasting the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And this was very important, too, as we read in our prefacing statements. Very important to the Greek culture. Because the Athenians, if you remember, they weren't satisfied unless they'd heard something new. It was about philosophy with them. And Paul is debunking man's wisdom and philosophy. And he is elevating God's wisdom, God's knowledge, the Word of God. Paul had to defend his apostleship. We might want to look at that if you didn't realize that was going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's see. Chapter 15. Well, no, let's go back. I wanted to read something. Chapter 9. My answer to them that do examine me. My answer to them that do examine me. He had been challenged. And he goes to great length in chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, in chapter 9, and in chapter 15 to speak of his position, called to be an apostle. I have seen Christ. I have seen him. In chapter 5, here Paul begins to deal with what he'd heard about what was going on in this beloved church of his. There's fornication among you as such, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, this is telling. This is huge. Because as we saw from Hodge and Easton, the level of, I'll pull out some fancy term, of the hedonism, of debauchery, of sexual immorality was great. The abomination in this city of Corinth. And Paul says, what you're doing in the church is not even allowed out there. That's serious, isn't it? What was it? That one should have his father's wife. A direct violation of God's law. And this is not his natural mother implied here, but rather a stepmother, perhaps. But this was bad. This was a no-no. And it was in the church. And he had heard about these things and had to deal with them. There was a lack in chapter 5, in verse 2 and following, a lack of proper church discipline. He says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, verse 2, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Right here is separation, encourage separation, instituted, church discipline, instituted, if you will. Not instituted, but carried out and encouraged. In chapter 6, the folks had quarrels among them. And they had gone so far as to take their quarrel outside of the church and into the world to be arbitrated by a worldly judge. That should never happen in the house of God. Should never happen. If we are of one mind, of one body, and there are problems, it is incumbent upon us. But listen, we are equipped to deal with those problems in a spiritual manner. We are equipped, not only commanded, we are equipped to do that. And to the point where if I think you're right, I think I'm right and you think you're right, and we can't resolve it, then it, for a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, it's for me to say, hey, I'll be defrauded. I'll suffer the loss to keep the harmony. That's the principle. Not to call Judge Wapner. Oh, y'all don't know who that is. Judge Judy and say, deal with this church matter or deal with this matter among church people. That's an egregious thing. Should never be. Well, so he had to deal with some troubling issues. And then if you'll look at chapter 7, here is the occasion. Here is a part of the occasion of his writing. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. All right. So there was a letter written to Paul, and he sets out in the pages, and it's not real clear where he ends, but he sets out to answer some of the questions that they were asking. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Paul here speaks of himself. He says, I would, in verse 7, that all men were even as I myself, single. But every man hath his proper gift. Paul considered his life without a wife as a gift from God, that he was able to devote his time, his efforts, his thoughts, his care to the work of God. Now, I'm not wired that way. I was ready about 48 hours after I met my girlfriend to get married. I mean, she was it. She was the one. I was 18. Not advocating that. We didn't do that, but it just hadn't worked for me. But it worked for Paul. And it might work for some others. Paul considered it a gift. But he was not condemning marriage in other places in the Scripture. He encourages marriage. He speaks of the proper relationship for godly husbands and wives, the intimate relationship. We're going to go back to that verse at the end of the a couple of these verses at the end of the lesson, because they are what I would call summary verses. You know, Jesus uses summary verses. Did he not say that you can sum up the law? In essence, how? By loving the Lord thy God with all, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. You could sum it up right there. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have verses like that. We'll look at some of them at the end. Marriage and divorce, which we mentioned earlier, is dealt with in chapter 7. A call for contentment and trust in God's calling is in chapter 7. Meats, idolatry, and giving offense in chapter 8. Preaching the gospel and living of the gospel in chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. And then in chapter 10, if you want to turn there, chapter 10, we have some warnings to the people of God. Now, notice I've got that in quotes, the people of God. I think this might be Now, say that right. I think this might be a very important key to understanding not only the book of 1 Corinthians, but several of the other New Testament books as well. The book of James is something that's been special to me. We went through that in our church back home, and I felt like that the Lord helped me to see some things about what James was dealing with. What about the words of Christ? What about the example of those who heard him, followed him, and then went back away from him? You know, we as 21st century Baptists are trying to parse that and say, well, were they lost? And those who don't hold to a secure relationship with Christ say, well, yeah, they were saved, then they were lost. And we argue over these things. But you can really get bogged down in those things and not understand that the words of Christ were so moving, and the miracles of Christ were so life-changing and world-changing, that here was a great following of people, followers, disciples, the Bible says, of Christ, who walked with him for a while and then changed and no longer walked with him. What happened there? And I think that it's important for us to see that what Paul was dealing with here was a move of God in Corinth and growth. Did we not see it in the church at Jerusalem in early Acts? The growth was so quick and mighty, then what? Lost people got mixed in. You see, in chapter 10, he said, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. In other words, when the sea parted for Moses and the people of Israel, was that not a mixed multitude? Were there those that were of the true understanding of walking with God, a spiritual remnant, if you will? And then there were those who were not. What happened? They all went through. This might help us in understanding some of the book of Hebrews, too. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He used that word baptized. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, here is the example, and he uses that word example in chapter 10 a couple of times. Here were the, quote, people of God, end quote. The people of God. But what we know is that they are not all Israel that are Israel, right? That within the people, there were the people. And I believe that he is using this, and this is key to understanding the book of 1 Corinthians and some of the words of Christ and some of the words of James and perhaps the writer of Hebrews, Paul, right, Brother Gary? Is that there are those who name the name of Christ, and there are those in a congregation. We all, this morning, if you will, have partaken of the Word of God. We have enjoyed the songs of God. But the warning is that we take heed, those of us who think we stand, lest we fall. And that, I believe that's what Paul's dealing with here. In the church at Corinth, there were those who were the dearly beloved, and there were those who were the wolves in sheep's clothing. And I really believe that's key to understanding how he is approaching this, using this example. Let us Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 20,000 in verse 8. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I don't believe that the emphasis here is just a warning to the redeemed. I believe this is a warning to the church. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that this is necessarily, although we who are truly born again could take heed lest we fall. I mean, there is that warning. I don't believe that's what Paul's emphasizing here. I believe he's dealing with a group of people and he's afar. He doesn't know who among them are truly redeemed and who are imposters. And he's giving out a warning to those who would name the name of Christ that there were another group of people called the people of God. They passed through these things too, but God dealt with severely those who were not truly his own. Take that for what it's worth. He warns against lust, against idolatry, against fornication, against tempting Christ, against murmuring, against pride. But I like this in chapter 10. After all of that, after all the warning, you know, in other words, you better be careful. Don't tempt Christ. He's going to send snakes to kill you. You know, pretty strong words. He says in verse 13 of chapter 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now watch in verse 15. I speak as to wise men. I think there you go. Paul is speaking. Like right now, at this moment, I don't know what your spiritual condition. Maybe somebody here is deceived. Maybe somebody here doesn't know Christ. But I'm speaking to all of you. Right? I'm speaking to all of you. But I can speak the word of God more clearly and more understandably to those who have spiritual ears, who are those who are wise in Christ. All right. Probably, well, in my view, well, no, I'm not going to say it that way. I was going to say that this is where Paul switches from responding, but I think he's probably still responding here to things that were written, asked of him. We have some church polity and we have some doctrines clarified in chapter 11 through the first part of chapter 16. He speaks about praying and prophesying in the church. The head covering, should a woman enter the church with the head covered with something besides her hair? We obviously, apparently don't think so. But there are some who do, and they take these verses. And frankly, I don't get angry. Personally, I don't get angry when I see a woman put a head covering. I don't agree necessarily, but I don't think it's egregious. If that's what that person has decided that she wants to do in honor of her husband, which is what this is about, then I'm not going to condemn. My proof text for what I just said is verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. That's authority. And so there is a submission to the authority of her husband. That's what the key is. Now, it would help us here again to remember that Paul is probably responding. And any time that immorality, now I might get in a little trouble here, any time that immorality overwhelms or becomes so prevalent in a country, what happens to the order of things as God has designed? They always get flipped, don't they? Would you agree that America has become feminized? I thought somebody was going to throw a book at me. It has. Turned the television on yesterday and they were teaching their boys how to play football safely. So what's wrong with that? I'll just leave it at that. America has become feminized. You know what has happened to the church, broadly speaking? It has become feminized. What is is the feminine influence wrong? No. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. In order. And in our society, it gets flipped. God gets thrown out, and the order gets flipped. This is what Paul's dealing with in Corinth. Is a woman going to come into the church at Corinth having thrown off her authority? That's the problem. That's the problem. And that's why that we don't come down hard and fast on a head covering. We believe that the hair is, in verse 15, a glory to her. Her hair is given for a covering. There's a larger issue, though, in churches and in homes and in America, and that is order. Maybe I better move on. The Lord's table, I'm out of time. The Lord's table was being perverted, not protected. And I think there's some sarcasm here, and I think it runs, there's a vein of sarcasm through the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, you're coming together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. I believe that's a sarcastic statement. You may disagree, but I believe he's saying, when you come together, you're eating supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper. There are spiritual gifts where, wow, what a can of worms, right? But notice some basic principles regarding the spiritual gifts. They were Holy Ghost given. They were for the body as one. They were to be governed by love, chapter 13. They were to be used for edification. And they were to be done decently and in order. May I say that if these five guidelines were instituted in the modern day charismatic movement, that it would dry up and blow away. That's not to say, since I'm already in trouble with you ladies, that's not to say anything about the role of women in speaking. And that's what he was dealing with. Not that when you walk through that door, you keep your mouth shut. That's not what Paul was dealing with, because in other places he's talking about women teaching. No, he's talking about women. I got over on that again. I'm sorry. Dub it out of the tape. Women reversing the order, usurping the authority of the man. And he says, nip that in the bud. No, that's not in God's order. Chapter 15. Paul deals with the doctrine of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is sure. He says Christ is risen. And it is foundational. It is the message of the gospel. I'm in chapter 15. It is the message of the gospel. There were witnesses of the resurrection, verses 5 through 11. And he goes on to say that if there is no resurrection, then our lives are vain and miserable. And I would say amen to that. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the dead. So we have the resurrection of Christ put forth as so foundational to our faith. And then he goes on to speak of the resurrection that we, in our bodies, will partake of. He is the first fruits, and then us. anticipating his coming, looking for a glorified body, raised in corruption, glory, power, and spirit, forever changed, immortal, victorious over death and the grave. That's what we have to look forward to. That is the resurrection that we look forward to, with Christ being the first fruits of all of that. And then verse 58, we are equipped and emboldened to go on. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He closes in chapter 16 with some salutary words. But I want to just finish with this. As mentioned, there are some summary verses that will help us take from the book of 1 Corinthians something. For instance, our general perspective, chapter 6, verse 19. Does anybody know what that says? We're bought with a price. He says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You want to know how to live? Remember, you are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You have been redeemed by Christ. Well, I need help in my marriage. Chapter 7, verse 3. Verse 4 says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Yeah, amen. Now watch. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now he's speaking specifically of the conjugal relationship here. But yet, if that is our attitude, this is groundbreaking. Because the mindset, the Jewish mindset, the pagan mindset has been the man dominates the woman. And here, elevated is the life of the woman and her needs. If you can live your life as a husband and a wife with that, I am not my own, and I don't have power over me, he does. I don't have power over me, she does. How much trouble would that eliminate? I'm out of time. Chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 10, verse 31. Regarding our liberty and conversation, what does it boil down to? If these things offend my brother, I won't do them. Wrap it up right there. And then, chapter 4 and chapter 5, he uses the term puffed up. That's our English translation, puffed up. It means to be haughty. It means to be arrogant. Chapter 13, verse 4, is the cure. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Paul comes along and says, charity does not vaunt itself. There's the cure. You know what the cure for division in the church is? Maybe you're here today and you've got problems with something somebody has said or done. Make sure that you run it through the filter of charity. Agape. Love. Make sure that you run it through the filter of love. Well, I don't like the way Brother Russ X, Y, and Z. I don't either half the time. You know, I don't like what I say sometimes either. So, I mean, don't think that that's groundbreaking there. I don't agree. I've said some things I don't agree with. You know what? Run it through the filter of love before you say it to someone else. Before you go out with bitterness, or you come in with bitterness. There's a summary verse. Charity is not puffed up. Well, he had his work cut out for him in the church of Corinth. They were in a mess. But boy, there's some key verses there that bring us some comfort and encouragement and solace. And I encourage you to read and study this wonderful letter. Father, thank you this morning for the words. Father, thank you that we can eat them. I pray, Father, that you would grow us in grace. Bless these dear people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.